to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
1 Thessalonians. Last week, in talking about work, we were talking about the fact that God has created this earth for us to subdue and to manage, be stewards over. And he has given us work to do. He has put all kinds of resources. We talked about different resources that are in the earth for us to dig out, to grow crops, to mine materials that we can use for construction and for creativity and all of that. And that this is all important to God, because God is a creative God, is he not? Is God a God of order or disorder?
Order.
He's a God of order. So when we take the creation and we bring order to it, take a bunch of sand from a gravel pit and somehow turn it into concrete and make it into something that's got some order and hopefully some beauty to it, we're doing work that is reminiscent in our fallen way. It's a picture of what God does in a perfect way. We don't do it perfectly. But these things are good. It is good when people do work and create things and invent things. And we need, as Christians, I think, to look at it that way. So look at 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. Just picking a verse right out of context here, but he asks us, he's challenging the Thessalonian Christians in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. So he's telling them to work with their own hands and live a quiet life. What do you think he's getting at when he says to mind your own business and work with your own hands? What's he, besides the work aspect of it, what's he really telling them to do? He tells somebody, pardon? Don't be a busybody. Don't get involved in all kinds of other stuff out there that other people are doing, and why are they doing it that way? And other, just mind your own business, work with your own hands, be creative, do your thing. And the result of that is in verse 12, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. If you turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, we're looking at what is God's expectation about working. He gave us work, but does he actually want us to work? There are a lot of people that don't believe that we should work. If the government could just send us some money, you know, then why should we work? And some of our leaders sometimes say that, you know, by having health insurance for everyone, then people, if they're more artistic and can't make a living at their artistry, at least they'll have health insurance and they can quit their job and paint and have fun and do their things that they like to do. But anyway, I digress. Verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Now, obviously, I think we all understand that he's not talking about people that can't work for some reason. Some elderly person or sick people that can't work. But in general, people should work, and if they don't work, they shouldn't eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now, he's hitting at the busybody thing again. But notice what he calls not working in this verse 11, he calls it what kind of living?
Disorderly.
So it's not an orderly thing to be living and not working. God's intention is that we should walk in an orderly way. Now, it's interesting. I don't know if we're prepared as Christians. We say we believe the Bible, right? I don't know if we're prepared for this. Look back at verse 7. Or verse 6, but we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks, how?
Disorderly.
Not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. And then he goes on to explain how he worked and they worked. But what is the Bible actually saying about about our attitude towards somebody who is a Christian or names the name of Christ but is walking in a disorderly way? We're supposed to draw away from them. And in verse 10 that I read, and 11, the people who aren't working and could work are disorderly. So what that's really saying is, I don't know how we would put this into practice, but we are to withdraw ourselves from people who are could work but won't work. Now, we usually think about Christians withdrawing yourself. When we say, if I just brought this up without talking about working, if I would have just said, as Christians, the Bible talks about not hanging around with people and not fellowshipping with people that are doing certain things, what would you put in that category? If I would just have just thrown that out there, what would you have said? We shouldn't walk, what?
Probably not to enable them by giving them freedom.
Right. And if we weren't even talking about working, you might not even think about the work part of it. You might think about people who are drunks or immoral people that are living in a life of sinful immorality and so forth. Those are the kind of people we might pick out in our mind's eye when we're thinking about, well, we shouldn't really fellowship with these people. But can you imagine if you really had to withdraw as a believer from another believer because they won't work? Say, sorry, I can't associate with you. I don't know how that works out in practice, and especially in our culture. But that's what the Bible is saying.
I think that she said, too, we aren't to enable them.
Yeah. Right, and the enabling.
You could help them, but if they're not willing to help themselves, eventually.
Right. But a lot of people don't even think that's very kind, you know. Right. But yes, we should not be enabling. And sometimes we enable our own children. And that would be hard, wouldn't it, if you knew that your son or daughter, whatever, they didn't want to work and they were just kind of puttering around at life and kept kind of draining you for the funds. And it would be hard to say, well, too bad. And if they're out in the cold and freezing, you might take them in. But, you know, I don't know. These are hard questions. It's not something really, really easy. But if you enable them and continue to, he said in the other passage, if you're not working, you shouldn't eat. So if you have to give your son or daughter who's refusing to work at least shelter so they don't freeze to death, I mean, do you serve them the same hamburgers, fries, and chips or whatever that you serve, or would you give them some bread and water so that at least they don't starve?
This, I would think, is not saying, though, that you put them out.
No. Well, yeah. And what it's really talking about, what it says not to, means as Christians we are not to fellowship with.
Right.
And I would think, in some ways, there should be church discipline for if you have a member of the church that's walking disorderly, then there should be some church discipline that's brought to bear. But in our culture, that doesn't sound right, does it? Somebody in the church who you love as a fellow Christian won't work. We're not talking about a sick person, a feeble person. We're talking about somebody who won't work. And at some point you say, we're sorry, we're withdrawing from you. You can't be a member here and be like this. Because that's a sinful lifestyle. We would do it over somebody who had some kind of an immoral divorce or other kind of a thing where you know, they were living disorderly that way. But this one I think would be difficult, yes.
Yeah, I've got a question then. What if you're working in such a way that it's not a regular job where you're getting an income, but you're helping other people? Like right now, I'm not working, but I'm trying to babysit my grandkids, help my mom and dad with their medical appointments and stuff like that. I mean,
well, you have some way, apparently, of meeting your needs, though.
I don't have an income.
But you're eating.
Right.
So, I mean, you do have something coming in from somewhere.
Elizabeth.
Yeah. She's the boy. Well, the Bible says children should save for their parents.
There's no indication here that working equates to earning money.
Right.
I think working, you know, there's all levels of working, and a lot of us don't have an income.
Right.
You know,
yeah, Ruth doesn't have an income. Yeah.
But that doesn't mean we're not working.
Right.
We have to be careful to discern that from the culture, because I think the culture would act like, if you're not
taking in an income. You're not working. You're not pulling your load.
Right. And I think it's talking about people who aren't working, who aren't trying to contribute to the good of, you're talking about working for other people as far as helping other people out. And we're talking about people who are lazy.
Yeah.
And just not carrying their weight in any way.
She can be doing that while she's looking for a job, and that's good.
Sure.
Paul? I was just going to say, I run into this more often than I care in counseling with families. What I tend to find is there's a pattern of an ailment that has been there for decades. It's not just something that, you know, all of a sudden they're unemployed as an adult and they instantly become lazy. I mean, there's a work ethic that's been instilled
right. When
they were young that's not going to go away just because they get older.
Right. So there's an enablement that goes on in the history of that person. Plus, you have situations where somebody wants to work and there is no work. You know, so you got to look for a job. You got to find a job. But then there are people who try to find work, and you see a sign up there that says looking for workers, and they don't go there because they don't want that job. They want some other kind of a job. And sometimes we have to take the jobs that we can get and use that as a step. If you work at a job that you don't want, but you do a good job, then there are ways that you can better yourself then because you've worked hard at that job. Maybe they'll promote you to the manager of that particular place, or you'll have some skills then that you can use at another job when another job opens up. And glorify God in the process. So it's just the point that God wants us to work. God does not want us sitting around playing video games and just watching TV all day and just kind of lazy. There's even work you can do around your home, you know, and we'll talk about that in a little bit too. So, but when does our work cross some line and it become wrong? And I'm not just talking about our work itself, but even our creative ability as human beings. I would refer you to, for one example, the Tower of Babel. We build buildings now that are bigger than the Tower of Babel. Is God mad about every building we build
It wasn't the size, it was the purpose.
What was their purpose?
To be above God.
They were trying to make a name for themselves. There's a certain pride level involved in that, you know. And they were going to build a tower that reaches heaven. Now, I think some of our towers are built out of pride, don't you? I mean, I know you hear some people, we built the biggest and best and greatest skyscraper, and you got people bragging about all of that. So there's that, sin gets involved at that point. But just the very idea of building a skyscraper or a beautiful building or an ornate building, I don't think God is, you know, I think when we take the creation that God has made and we take something and make something beautiful out of it, whether it's an Afghan or a building, you know, God is the image of God coming out. And that should be good. But when it turns into pride, and when it turns into boasting, and for the wrong motives, to build it up somehow on ourselves, I think of the story in Luke 12. If you want to turn there, many of you know the story. The guy that kept building more barns, Jesus told about, remember? Luke 12. What did he do? So the ground of a certain rich man, Luke 12:16, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. That's a good thing, right? Is that the blessing of God? And he thought within himself, what shall I do since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. Now, is that saying that a farmer should never say to himself, I need a bigger barn? I need a second barn. I've got one silo, I need two. Is Jesus saying you should never have two silos, two barns? What's the problem here?
There's a lot of pride involved right there. This is what I want to do, and this is what I'm going to do, and now I'm going to take it easy.
Right, and that's what he says. I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. So does that mean we shouldn't lay up stuff for years?
Joseph did.
So I think Glenn's, I'm just trying to point out the thinking here. The actual doing, we're supposed to save, put money in the bank, saved some stuff in our pantry, so we've got, you know, food there. But he says, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Now what's he going to do? Stop working. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Sort of. It says right here he was 35. No, it doesn't. But God said to him, isn't that similar to what it says in James? Don't be arrogant. When you say, tomorrow I'm going to go to New York and make a profit, and Wednesday I'm going to come back, just that little comment, James says that's arrogant because you don't know. And so what should we say? What does James say that we should say? If God wills, this is what I'm planning to do. Now, that can become trite, yeah. Right? If you get into a habit, you can say, I'll see you next Sunday, Lord willing. I'll see you Wednesday, Lord willing. And we don't really mean that. That's just something we say. But the attitude should be that. You know, when we leave here today, we'll meet back here on Wednesday if the Lord is willing. And sometimes the Lord isn't willing. You know, some of us may be sick. Who knows what might happen between now and Wednesday. So there needs to be that humility to realize that we don't control our lives, God does. And so when it comes to planning, deciding to build another barn, build a couple more silos, it shouldn't be because I've done all this, I've created all this, I'm going to make myself wealthy so that I can take it easy and be at ease. Maybe we should check with what God wants. Maybe I didn't quote the verse, but and it's not on your list. In Ephesians 4:28, Paul writes to them that he says that you should labor with your hands, similar to what he told the Thessalonians, so that you have stuff to share. That's the reason. You don't build up your silos and build up your barns so that you can have ease for all these number of years. If God has blessed you so that your fields are that profitable, then share it with somebody. Somebody else may not have all that. And there should be a loving attitude toward other people. Remember what Herod, I think it was Herod, remember in Acts, what happened to Herod? He got up to give this speech, and he was talking about all the palace and everything he had built, and the people were going, oh my, this is like a god talking. And Herod said, yeah, look at all this that I've built. And God's response to him was similar to the response of this other guy. Is all of a sudden Herod fell down sick and died. So we can build, we can build great things, but we gotta be careful of pride. There are some politicians that are talking about big things they've built, and how wonderful their structures are and buildings, and how much money they've made and everything. And that concerns me because that's a certain amount of pride coming through there, and you don't find them giving too much glory to God for it all. Daniel 4, you have the same sort of thing. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? I think that's who it was. He was bragging too. And what did God say to him? Just so you learn a lesson, you're going to be out there in the grass with the cows, eating the grass like the cows do. The dew is going to come on top of you. And you're going to do this until you learn that God's in charge and he puts people in power and takes people out of power. It's not, doesn't have anything to do with you, Nebuchadnezzar. It's all got to do with God. So 1 Timothy 6:17, if you turn there. So ultimately, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul tells Timothy, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So what you see the difference in attitude there? The trust is supposed to be where? In God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. They're there for our enjoyment. There are some people that believe that I shouldn't enjoy anything. You know, and if God blesses me, I shouldn't really be enjoying this too much. That's not bringing glory to God. But on the other hand, there's a fine line there where it can very easily go from enjoying something God has blessed you with to becoming haughty and trusting in the riches and in the wealth and the power. And so what does he say to them to do? He says, trust in God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good. the rich people, let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. That's like Jesus said, put your treasures in heaven, right? Not on earth. So he's telling the people, don't trust in the riches. That's where we get into trouble when we start seeking to be rich for the purpose of being rich and trying to be powerful and proud and arrogant and all that. So let's try to pull this all together. Now I kind of want to back out and get the big picture. We talked about, when we were talking about laying, Ruth?
You got that in mind, but you told me to remind you of.
I think so. What did I tell you to remind me of? Being thankful. Did it talk about that in this verse? No. Yes. If I don't say something about being thankful in the next 10 minutes. But if we back up and get the big picture, answer the questions, why did God create at all? Why did he create? For glory of himself. And the short period of time, remember we had the time scale up there? In the short period of time, God created people, beings that can think and reason and see and feel and in his own image. And Paul tells us in Ephesians especially that the whole purpose of all this was for his glory, but so that we, who God is calling together, can be praised to him. Ephesians 1:21, I think it is, says, let's see, lost it. Ephesians 1:12. According to the counsel of his will, remember we talked about God's counsel forever, from eternity past, that we should be to the praise of his glory. We should be to the praise of his glory. And so when we bring glory to God, and when we praise God, and when we're thankful to God for all that he's given us, then that brings glory to him. In the sight of whom?
Unbelievers.
And the principalities and powers. Because he says through his church, now and for all ages, the church is a testimony to the glory of God to all the principalities and powers. So when you're thankful to God, Satan knows that, and all his beings know that. So let's bring it down to food and work. In that big picture, we're bringing glory to God. That's why God made us. God didn't make us so that we could have food to enjoy. God made us to bring glory to himself. So what's in our attitude toward the food that we've talked about? It says in the scripture, we're supposed to eat and drink whatever we do, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, we're supposed to do that to the glory of God. So as we eat, how does eating fit that big picture? How do we eat and drink in such a way that God gains glory from it?
Don't abuse it.
Pardon?
Don't abuse it.
Don't abuse it.
We thank him for the food.
Thank him for it.
Share
the food with others. If other people see that you are thankful for what you have, then that brings glory to God. Some people may see that you don't have much as far as food's concerned, but you're thankful for it. You've all heard testimonies, and I'm sure missionary stories and different things where somebody just has this little bowl of rice or something. But they stop and they thank God for the rice because it's a gift from him. He doesn't have to give us anything. And so eating and drinking to the glory of God is for that purpose, is to give thanks to God, is to praise God, to be grateful to him. It helps to distinguish the light from the darkness. There's a passage in Philippians that says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Why? So that you might be sons of God shining as lights in this dark world. Now, you can have an influence over your family, over your children and grandchildren and so forth. So when you sit down at the table and you serve them something And the kids say, I don't like this. All right? Now, there's an opportunity, isn't there? You can say, we don't have that attitude at this house. We eat what we're given. And you can get this little sermonette thing. But that doesn't get at the root of it. Because there's the reason we're not supposed to complain about our food, because we don't complain. Because there's a rule in the Bible that says don't complain. Is that why God said not to complain? Just to make up a rule? If you read that passage, it says, don't complain so that you may be sons of God in this crooked and perverse generation and shine as lights. That's the purpose, to bring glory to God. So when we talk to our kids, especially if they've been raised in a Christian home or whatever, we don't complain about the food, because we want people to know that we are thankful to God for this. God didn't have to give you this. You know, maybe it's just as simple as, I don't like pizza with pepperoni on it. I wanted the one without the pepperoni. It's still pizza. You don't have rice. You know. But we're thankful to God for these things. In the passage about worry, Jesus, when he was talking about, don't worry. You know, the flowers have their clothing and the birds of the air do their thing and whatever he was saying to them. And he goes on to say, after all these things the Gentiles seek. You see what he's doing? He's making a distinction. Christians are different. That's what Gentiles do. They're after all these things. They're working, striving, and he means the unsaved, basically. But what are we supposed to do? After all these things the Gentiles seek, but you do what? Remember that? Matthew 6:33. But you do what? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this other stuff will take care of itself. You see how he makes that distinguishing thing? That's a testimony to God. You might be, you don't have work. Some other people, other Christians might be out of work. Non-Christians, if they're out of work, they get frantic. Christians who are out of work, we still get frantic. But we shouldn't. Right? Because what does God say? Don't you think I'll take care of you? It's easy to say. I understand that. These are hard things. But what's the testimony then to a colleague, a person, a friend who also is out of work? But what's the difference between those two attitudes? You see, if you have a Christian and a non-Christian, both been laid off their job, and they get together for coffee, and they both share together and commiserate together, and they both have exactly the same attitude, the frustration, the worry, I don't know why they did that to us right before Christmas. I mean, they're all just, they're both saying exactly the same thing. Then how does that bring glory to God? That shows that there's no difference between a Christian and a non-Christian at all. But if the Christian is able to say, you know what, this is hard, but I can trust God in this because he promised to meet all of my needs. And I'm not going to worry myself about that. I'm going to look for work. I'm going to do what I can. But I'll pray for you that you can find that same Savior who will promise that same answer. You see, God all the way through Scripture makes that distinguishing thing. Ruth, were you trying to say something?
I don't know if you totally established.
I told her what I wanted to say. That's why she can tell me what I wanted to say. Go ahead. Tell me what I told you the other day. I can't remember.
Well, there's a principle that we talked about.
Oh, yeah. I got it. I have a bad memory. Ruth and I have talked often about the fact that when you receive a gift, sometimes the focus is on the gift as opposed to the giver. And as the recipient, we need to teach our children and grandchildren this too. We just talked about the food, whatever, but the same thing can happen at Christmas. Grandma gives this gift. I already have one of those. I don't want that. I wanted this instead. Whatever. So it isn't the gift. It's the giver. And am I on the right track now?
Yeah.
Okay. The same thing can happen in our gratitude toward God, right? We can be looking at the gift that God gives us and forget the one who gave it to us. And that's what we do when we complain. Because when we complain, it's like, I don't have what I wanted, but you're fortunate that you have anything at all, is what we need to remember, because we are sinners.
And if you focus on the giver, then it's much easier to be thankful than it is when you focus
right.
on the thing, and it wasn't the thing, it's that you're disappointed in the thing. But the giver is the important part.
Right. Grandma worked really hard to make that for you, and it's not what you wanted, but it's, you know, you're in her heart. The same thing's true about God. You're in his heart. He provides. And we give thanks to him for the things that we have. So there's a distinction. It brings glory to God. You get that, see the big picture. That's what I'm trying to get at. Sometimes we as Christians, and I've done this too, and some of this is kind of new to my thinking. We look at the rules that God gave us. And sometimes those of us who try to be good rule followers, we want to be good Christians, so we want to follow the rules. We're following rules because they're rules, and we're not following the rules because of the reason for the rule. God isn't just inventing things, just, you know. Why in that passage in Romans 14 where he tells us you have freedom, you can eat whatever you want, but if your brother thinks it's wrong, you shouldn't be eating it in front of him. All right, there's a rule. So I think it's okay to eat meat. You're a vegetarian. You come over to my house, and I think, well, this is really stupid. You know, he or she's a vegetarian. I'm going to eat my roast anyway. And if she doesn't want to eat it, they don't want to eat it. They don't have to, but I'm going to eat it. Or I can be a legalist, and I can say, God gave me the rule. So, okay, I didn't get the meat out. Chalk that off. I was obedient. All right, but what's the reason for the rule? What's the reason?
Your brother doesn't stumble.
You don't want your brother to stumble. Why? Why don't you want your... Why do you care if your brother stumbles?
Your brother.
What's the emotive word we use there? What? Our brother.
We love him.
We love our brother. We care about our brother. And that in caring in that way is a demonstration of the glory of God, because that's the way God cares. We love him, and we love others because he loves us. So that's his characteristic toward us. So we are bringing glory to God when we abstain from something in order to help our brother walk faithfully with God. That's the motivation behind it. It's not just a rule that we follow. There's a motivation behind it, and it's to give God glory. And all our life, we're giving glory to God. Tom?
I was going to say, that's like if you told her, if you put ointment on your toe or something, he's part of the family, and you're
right.
You're actually giving yourself something, right? Helping your brother.
Right. Your hands are putting the ointment on your toe, and they're sacrificing that, you know, to do that. But it's helpful. Tim?
I was thinking a testimony what God has done for you to show the same thing.
It's a testimony, and a testimony brings glory to God, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. I don't know if I mentioned it to you, but the short version is that there's this woman that used to be a professor at a liberal college. She was women's studies professor, just a really left-wing, wacko person.
No prejudice there.
No prejudice.
That was my admission.
She was a lesbian. And a woman's rights person, and I mean, in the extreme, just. And in her testimony, she came to know the Lord, but in her testimony, she tells about the first time, because she got into a correspondence with a pastor and his wife at some church that had responded to something she had written in a magazine. And she couldn't put that letter down from that pastor. It sounded so gracious and kind and whatever. And so her colleagues said, you could find out more about why these Christians are so narrow-minded and bigoted if you would kind of take them up on their offer to go to their house for supper. That's what the pastor had invited her to supper. And so her friends were pushing her, yeah, you should do this. It'll be information for your book, and you can find out what bigoted rats they are over there, those Christian people there. So that was their motive. So she went. And one of the things that struck her, I don't know how this pastor knew, But he knew that she was a staunch environmentalist, vegetarian, all that stuff that goes in that all that category. He left his air conditioning off. They didn't serve any meat at the house. And they didn't talk about religion at all. They just loved her and gave her a warm, friendly greeting and welcoming greeting to their home. And she traces back that that's the start of the real start of her road to coming to Christ. Because these people, she didn't know it at the time, but as a Christian now, looking back, she says, they were like Christ to me because they stooped down, gave up something that they would have otherwise enjoyed, the air conditioning and the meat, and they reached out and touched me, basically. And it's an amazing story. And that same church, when she had, I know it's past the time, but that same church, when there was one of her students who was also a lesbian, tried to kill herself by setting herself on fire or whatever, this girl needed some place to be after she got out of the hospital. And that pastor and his wife took that girl in. And so then there was Christian communities ministering to that girl, but there was also this whole lesbian community that was also interested in that girl and her welfare, and they would come over. So there was this whole mixture in this house of Christians and these other folks that didn't name the name of Christ at all, but they all showed love to this girl. And so that kind of stuff just really touched me to show that it's the glory of God at work. So remember what Jesus did with the woman that was washing with the lotion and so forth. That's the kind of people we need to be. And it's just for the glory of God. It's not for ourselves. It's not just to chalk off rules. It's for the glory of God that we do these things. So let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word. Thank you for the truth. We pray that this part of the series on just our food and our work, how it can be of glory to you, that would be meaningful and helpful to us, and help it to change the way we do everything we do, whether it's cleaning our house or taking care of the lawn or whatever. We're showing your orderliness, your creativity, your just the beauty that you are involved in making this world. And that can be such a testimony and honoring to you. So we just pray that you'd help us in these areas, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.